Carol has not been doing well this evening, and last night she had trouble. This afternoon she was having difficulty getting rest, so Andy decided to stay home with her. So keep them also in your prayers. Isn't that a great thing, the love of God? Brother Sims sang that for us just on the spur of the moment. Beautiful song, Love of God. And that love of God is one of the things that we're talking about tonight. When you think about that prayer that Brother Spencer gave, I think he read my notes. Because he was talking about the fact that there is no darkness in God at all. There's no darkness in God. God is light, and in Him is everything good. And he mentioned that God is a provider. God's the one that gives us everything that we need to exist in this world, and everything that we need to be able to be open to that next world that is to come. And he also mentioned the fact that Jesus died upon the cross. God sent His Son into the world, and He died for us so that we could have our sins washed away by His blood, and that we could be a part of that church that, as Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 15:24, would be raised up to God the Father in the last day when everything else comes to an end. And of course, he also talked about how we need to lift God up in our prayers. We need to exalt God and put God first in everything. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians with me tonight. And we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 1. Just reading a few verses there, verses 17 through 19. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 19. And we're just going to be thinking in terms of God and how to know God is to love God. We're continuing that lesson. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 19, the Apostle Paul said, "...that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of His glory and of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the workings of His mighty power." That you may know, Paul said. In Exodus chapter 10, and at verse 2, God told Moses to, or Moses rather, he was instructed that to speak in the hearing of your son and your son's sons the mighty things that I have done. God wanted them to hear that. He wanted to hear about the signs, the things that He had done among the people, so that He says, you may know that I am Lord. You see, God wants us to know. And He wants us to know not by blind faith. He wants us to know by the things that were done. In 1 John chapter 5 and at verse 13, John writes, "These things I have written to you, that you who believe in the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life." God wants us to know that we have eternal life. You see, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. That you may know is a powerful theme. You think about Job in Job chapter 19 and at verse 25 when Job, he said, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and He shall stand at last upon the earth." And that is exactly what happened. God sent His Son down from heaven, and He stood upon the earth, and He brought us the good news. He sought after the lost. He brought us the gospel of our salvation. And in Job chapter 19, verse 29, Job, talking to his friends, and I use that term lightly, but he's talking to his friends, and he says to them, "Be afraid of the sword for yourselves, for the wrath brings the punishment of the sword, that you may know there's a judgment." See, these are things that we need to know as we investigate God. Matthew chapter 9 and at verse 6. But that you may know the Son of Man has power on the earth to forgive sins. Jesus went out and He healed a paralytic. And He told that paralytic, take up your bed, walk, go home. You see, and He did that so that they would know. In turn, when we read these things, it's so that we could assuredly know. In John chapter 10 and verse 38, Jesus said, believe the works. See, you're going to see them. You're going to see what I did. Believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I am in Him. These are things that we just want to know assuredly. John chapter 20 and at verse 31. But these things are written, John says, that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that believing you may have life in His name. These are just amazing things that we want to know about our salvation. But as we go on and as we think about this, we've been asking the question as we look at this topic of to know God is to love God. We've been asking questions about who is God. And in the previous lessons that we've had, we've asked questions seeing that God, He is, or He was, and He is, and He always will be, Revelation chapter 4 and at verse 8. In other words, God is eternal. God is everlasting from everlasting. And He's the beginning and the end. The Alpha and the Omega. We read that four times in the book of Revelation that Jesus is the beginning and the end, the first and the last. The Alpha and the Omega. We look at that in chapter 1 twice in verse 8 and 11. You look at that in chapter 21 verse 6 and also in chapter 22 verse 13. God's wanting us to know He's eternal. And we also learn that God has revealed Himself to us through His Word, or through the creation rather. In the book of Romans we read in that lesson that God, because that what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. He's shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, the invisible attributes of God are clearly seen in the things and understood in the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. So we look at the creation around us and we've examined that and we realize God. When we want to know about God, just look at the things He made. And of course, in His Word, we studied that. 300 and some prophecies, we examined just a few of those, and we realized that none of these things could happen except by an all-powerful God. And that's what we did study next, is omnipotence. He's all-powerful. His omniscience, He's all-knowing, and His omnipresence. He can be anywhere, everywhere, all at the same time. Well, today, we're going to go on in this third lesson. And we'll begin noting 4 of 9 points that we'll study in the next, Lord willing, we'll finish the next five next Sunday evening. But we're going to look at 4 points concerning God's nature. When we think about God, and God is, and what God is He's loving, He's holy, He's loving, He's gracious and merciful, and He's impartial. Those are the 4 things we just want to touch on lightly when we think about these things. And as we think about this, we start off with the idea that God is holy. God is holy. Webster defines holy. He says, exalted or worthy of complete devotion. That's our God. As one perfect in goodness and righteousness. That describes God. It doesn't describe me. It doesn't describe you. It doesn't describe anybody else on this earth. That's a description of God. Also, secondly, he says God is divine. He's divine. He is our God. He is holy. As Spencer mentioned, there is no darkness in Him at all. And it talks about anything that is devoted to a deity or the work of a deity. In their case, they're mentioning a holy temple, a holy prophets. But these are things that are holy, set apart for the work of God. And then again, having a divine quality is something that is holy. holy love, venerated, he says, or as if sacred, such as the Holy Scripture. And all of these attributes can be applied to God. So when we look at God and we ask, is God holy? Well, yeah, one of the things that makes God holy is that He's separate. He is completely separate from everything that is evil. In John chapter 1 at verse 15, this is the message which we have heard from Him, and we declare to you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Imagine that. No darkness. There are no switches to turn on and off with God. It doesn't need the sun and the moon. The Revelation letter teaches us that. For God is the light, and from Him all the light emits in heaven. You see that? What a wonderful thought that is as we think about it. And when we think about God being no darkness in Him at all, you think about this glass of water up here. You have a glass of pure water on one side, and then you have a defiled glass, a glass that's been tainted. Something has been added to that glass. That glass on the right, I guess, metaphorically, represents God, pure. There's no impurities. There's nothing that defiles pure holiness. And the glass on the right would represent all of mankind. Because we have impurities within us. We have sin in our lives. And so God isn't like us. God is holy. Habakkuk says that you are of purer eyes than to behold evil, speaking of God. You can't look upon wickedness, Habakkuk says. Habakkuk 1 and 13. Your eyes, God, are so pure. They're holy, and there's nothing defiled before your eyes because of that. And you don't look upon evil. This morning in our lesson, we talked about people who look upon evil. Whether it be movies, internets, or whatever it is, God isn't like that. God's not like that. We need to make a covenant with our eyes. Well, God doesn't need to, because God is holy. God is righteous. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, He who has called you is holy, that's God, and you also be holy in your conduct. In other words, God wants us to be holy too. Because it's written, be holy as I am holy, Peter wrote. And so Peter understood. We need to understand. And we don't want to be confused about this at all. We're separated from God, not because God is holy, but because we're not. We're not the ones that chose the path, or He's not the one that chose the path of sin. Adam and Eve were with God in the garden, and they were without sin, and they walked with God, they talked with God, they saw God. And as we looked at that this morning, what happened? Sin entered the world. You know, people call that the fall of man. It's not the fall of man. That's man rejecting God's commands. And that's what they did. But as a result of that, there was a separation now, because God is holy and He can't be with the unholy, so there was a separation. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, we're familiar with that. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that He cannot save, nor is it heavy that He can, His ear heavy that He cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. It's our iniquities. It isn't that God's so holy that He doesn't want to be with us. Our iniquities have separated us. Our sins have hidden His face from us, so that He just will not hear. You see, that's our fault. We're the ones that choose to follow God or not to follow God. We'll talk a little bit more about that later. But we need to be thinking, why? Because God's holy. In Micah chapter 3 and at verse 4, Then they will cry, Lord. But He will not hear them, Micah says. Why? He will even hide His face from them at that time. Why? Why? Because they have been evil in their deeds. You see, that's what separates us from a holy God. That's what makes God different, is that He has no darkness in Him, no evil at all. In Isaiah chapter 1 and at verse 15, Isaiah writes that when you spread your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Why, Isaiah? Why? Because your hands are full of blood. And God, being holy, is separate from us. Another thing that God is in this sense, is He's exalted above all. And He needs to be that way. As we look at the Scriptures in Psalm 99 and at verse 9, exalt the Lord our God and worship Him on this holy hill. For the Lord your God is holy. That's one of those attributes of being holy. You're going to be exalted high above everyone else, and there's nobody here that can do that. I think there are many men in our society over the generations that have tried to do that. But no one can. In Psalm chapter 18 and at verse 46, the Lord lives, blessed be the rock, right? Let the God of my salvation be exalted. This is God. We need to exalt Him because He is divine. Because He is exalted. He is everything different and pure and holy. In Psalm 135 and at verse 5, we think of the psalmist, for I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods. That's our God. And He's above all. He's exalted above all because He is above all. There are none other than God. We also see in this lesson that God is loving. And I don't think that there's anybody here tonight that doesn't understand that God is a loving God. After all, He sent His only begotten Son into the world, didn't He? That whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Did God not love Jesus? Did He send Jesus and commit Him to death because He didn't love Him? No. God wanted to be with us. That's what Emmanuel means. That's what He was called. God with us, and He wanted to come down here in the form of Christ, the Logos, the message from heaven, and He wanted to walk among us and show us how much He loved us. Willing to go to that cross and to die for us. When we see that scripture that God Himself is love. God so loved the world. And I mentioned before that in the original Greek, when you read it word for word, it just says, so loving the God the world. It puts His love in such a position that it's so much greater than anything else. And yet He still loves the world. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and at verse 4, listen, you want to talk about love? He desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You want to talk about love? Romans chapter 5 and at verse 8, God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were still in our sins, we were all still sinners, Christ died for us. What more proof do we need that a holy God, without sin, just because of His great love, would come and die for me? I have what I would consider really good friends on earth. I don't know that they would do that. But Jesus did. Jesus did that very thing. In Matthew chapter 26, at verse 53, what did Jesus do? What do we read? What does the Scripture say? Jesus says, do you not think that I now can pray to my Father and He will provide me with 12 legions of angels? 12 legions of angels, power. He could have wiped out the whole earth. The Jews, Pontius Pilate, Everybody that was against him, he just could have smashed them and wiped them out, but he didn't. He went to the cross, and while he was there, he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And when you turn your back on God, when you decide you're not going to obey God, you're not going to follow God, you think about all the love that God has for you, even though you think that way. When you refuse to give yourself up to God and serve Him and worship Him while you're here walking upon this earth, knowing that judgment's going to come. Listen, Jesus could have destroyed us, but God loves you. He was willing to die for you, even though you hated Him, even though you may hate Him now, He still died for you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, when we think of God as loving, we understand He did send His Son into the world to suffer on our behalf. In Hebrews chapter 2 and at verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. And if you're not convinced before, you should be convinced now, because that death for everyone includes you, includes me. It included my parents, it included my brothers and my sister. It includes your parents, your brothers and sisters. It includes your friends, it includes your wife and yourself, everyone. The Son suffered for you. And when we think about that, and you think about, you know, the image that's up above there, the hammer and the nails and the blood and the wood and the crown of thorns, and the way in which they treated Him. When it says He suffered, right? It's not like He had a cold. It's not like He had the flu. My granddaughter had the 24-hour flu bug. She suffered. But you can't compare that with the hammer and the nails and the cross and the crown of thorns. Jesus died and suffered for you. And in Hebrews chapter 12 and at verse 2, the Hebrew writer tells us that looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, what? Endured the cross. He endured the hammer. He endured the nails. And He endured the cross and the crown of thorns. He endured the scourgings and the beatings and the mockings and the hitting of the soldiers. His beard being pulled off His face. His bones being disjointed. The Son suffered. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. And then He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's where Jesus is right now. And He's not sitting up there going, "Phew, I'm glad that's over." No, He's preparing a place for us. John 14, "You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will return again and receive you unto Myself, so that where I am, you may be also." Jesus is preparing a place for you. And Jesus is the intercessor. 1 John chapter 2. He's the propitiation for our faith. And not only ours, but the whole world. Jesus is there. He's standing there between God and you. And He wants to be that propitiation. He wants to be that intercessor. He wants you to accept Him. He wants you to believe and be baptized and be added to His body. He wants you to come to heaven with Him one day. But he knows that he had to die. His blood had to be shed in order for you to be able to do that. Is God loving? I don't see how you couldn't see it. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, how else do we describe God? We were going to look at that third thing, that he's merciful and he's gracious. And how did he show us that? He showed us that by demonstrating that he wants everybody in heaven to be with him. He wants everybody to be in heaven with him. Don't get that backwards. Everybody that's in heaven's already with him, and Bathsheba didn't have a wife. In case any of you heard that this morning. No. God wants us all to come to heaven. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto who? All men. God came down to heaven and he showed himself to all the people of that time in that region. The miracle that he did, every lesson that he taught, it was for all men, for all mankind, for all time. And all these things were written down so that we may know as we opened our lesson. So that we may know he is God. So that we may know that the Son of God is in the Father and the Father in him. So that we may know that he has power over sins. God loves us so much that he wants us to know these things. And as we learn these things, he just wants us to come to him. He wants all men to be saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, Paul writes, "But God, who in his rich mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us even while we were dead in our sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ." God is merciful. God is full of grace. And he simply wants you. Is that too hard? The nails, the hammer, the scourging, the cross, the blood, the crown of thorns. Is it too hard for you to look up to heaven and call on the name of the Lord? To repent and be baptized? Is it too hard? What's so hard about it? The nails, the hammer, the cross, the crown of thorns, the beatings, the scourgings, the beard pulling, the disjointed body. He wants you to see the exceeding riches of his grace. God is full of grace and mercy. And listen, his grace and mercy, it's not hidden from your eyes. God's grace has appeared to all. His salvation has appeared to all. It's available to all. Every living soul, without exception. All who have ears to hear and eyes to see. It's available. It's not something that a cult does in a little corner somewhere and nobody else knows about it. God has opened his book up to the whole world. The whole world has access to his word. Here in Bedford, we have access. Many towns in faraway places in Africa and other continents, Asia, and even in China where they're not really accepted, the word is there. God wants everyone to be with him in heaven. He wants us all to have every opportunity that can be afforded us to have eternal life. But God has given us something to show us. And the fact is, we don't deserve it. He's given us his grace. And he's given us his mercy. And we need to realize that this offer will come to an end one day. It's going to come to an end. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns from heaven to judge the world, it's going to come to an end. and then it'll be too late. Is it too hard to make that decision? Is it too hard? I don't think so. And next we see that God is not partial. In fact, He's impartial. He's no respecter of persons. God is not a respecter of persons. Peter said, "Oh, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." Acts chapter 10, verse 34. God has sent, had told Cornelius to send men to Joppa and find this Peter. And Peter's going to come back and he's going to tell you words by which you can be saved. And as they're waiting, as Peter's waiting up on that rooftop, and God sends down a bedsheet three times, and God tells Peter, "Kill and eat." And Peter says, "No, Lord, nothing vile, nothing defiled will enter my mouth." God's trying to get a point across to him. You know what he's saying? He's saying, Dave Scarpino is a Gentile and he's worth saving. Joe Royster is black and he's worth saving. Right? Doesn't matter. Black, white, red, green, yellow, male, female. What did Paul say in Galatians? "For as many of us have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, male or free, slave or free, and male or female, they're all the same to God." And he told Cornelius, "You go get Peter." And he told Peter, "You go tell Cornelius." Because yes, he's a Gentile, not a Jew, but everybody. I love everybody, whether they love me or not. God's not a respecter of persons. And that time will come when God judges the world. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone must receive the things done in the body according to that which he has done," whether it be good or bad. The judgment's going to come. And we need to be ready for that judgment. And we'll be judged righteously. As we think about this, the judgment is righteous. In Romans chapter 2 and at verse 5, the Apostle Paul, you know, he tells us that it's because of the hardness and the impenitent heart that they treasure up for themselves for the day of wrath, against the day of wrath, and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. We treasure up all this bad stuff. We hang on to our sin when we know what we should do. And at the day of judgment, it's going to be too late. And you're not going to be judged because you're a good person and God's bad. You're going to be judged because God is righteous and you chose not to follow that path. Look at Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. Romans 2, 6 through 11. This is what Paul writes. "Speaking of God, He will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who patiently with continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. Tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God." You're going to be judged. Yes, you are. And God will repay each one for his own choices, whether it be a life of righteousness or a life of sin, whether it's a life of obedience or disobedience, whether you choose to follow after Christ who died for you on that cross with the nails and the hammer and the cross, the wood and the crown of thorns. If you choose to follow Him, or not. But our obedience to the faith will save us. Our disobedience to the faith will cause us to lose our souls. You know, to know God is to love God. to understand all these things that He did for us is to love God. And as we think about these things, I hope that you'll put these in the forefront of your memory tonight. As we think about our God who is holy, we think about our God who is loving, we think about our God who is gracious and merciful, and we think about our God who's impartial. He's not choosing you to be saved or lost because of the color of your skin or because of the educational background that you have or how much money you have. He's not choosing you to go to heaven or hell because you're either a good person or a bad person. It's simply if you obey the Lord. Have you heard the gospel? You believe that Christ is the Son of the living God? Then repent of your sins tonight. Come forward and be baptized as we stand and sing the song of invitation.